Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 1. These are very familiar passages. Actually, Luke 15 is three parables that are often called the parable of the lost. If you open your Bible, you'll see, you know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, if you've heard the story of the prodigal son. They're often called the lost. But what I want you to listen for as I read it is not how much you hear the word lost. Listen for how much you hear the word joy. Either joy or rejoice. And we're going to take this chapter over 2 weeks. So we'll do two of the parables this morning, but I'm going to reference the story of the prodigal son, although we won't fully cover it until next week when we look at both the prodigal son and the older son as well, the older brother. That'll make sense more in a minute. But as we read, listen for this idea of joy or rejoicing. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them, that's the Pharisees and the scribes, the people that are grumbling, he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the whole house, seeking diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In 2007, there was a book that came out called Unchristian. It was done a Barna study. And the author of the book, David Kinnaman, was talking about the church. How the church views itself, but then how the world perceives the church. So they asked several questions. They did lots of polls in order to gather all this data. One of the phrases that I'm going to read for you, they polled people to, "Do you agree or disagree with the phrase?" So listen up. "Christian churches accept and love people unconditionally, regardless of how they look or what they do." Right? Christian churches accept and love people unconditionally, regardless of how they look or what they do. The percentages of people that agreed with this, the pastor, okay? 76% of pastors said, yes, right? That's what we do, unconditional love. We're so good at that, right? Okay, now let's move to the pews. So the people that are Jesus followers, born again, Christian churchgoers, they 47%, or maybe they're a little more honest, every other says, yeah, we're pretty good at the unconditional love. Outsiders. That's what we think of ourselves. What do the outsiders think of the church? Only 20% said that Christian churches accept and love people unconditionally. And that was in 2007. My assumption is it's only gotten worse. One of the men that they interviewed was a man named Jeff, who was an agnostic, 25 years old, living in Oklahoma. He said this, "Christians talk about hating the sin and loving the sinner, but the way they go about things, they might as well call it what it is. They hate the sin and the sinner." David Kinnaman, who wrote the book, offers this, "If our primary fixation is on sin, it is virtually impossible to demonstrate love to an individual." Think of it. many outsiders and broken people who do not know Jesus picture Christians as haters. The question I want to ask us, are we known for our welcome and our joy, or are we known for our judgment and our grumbling? You see, if we don't get the mission of Jesus right, to seek and save the lost, to welcome sinners, that's literally what he came to do, is to welcome sinners. If we don't get the mission of Jesus right, we're going to miss out on all this joy that is available. Did you see the role of the Pharisees in here? Did you see how they were described? Grumbling. That's what we're going to get into. I had a mentor of mine. He said, if you really want a wake-up call when you read the Gospels, anytime you see the word Pharisee, just take out the word Pharisee and insert the word church. Whew. You see, if we don't think that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, we're going to grumble too. We'll get to that in a second. Here's our big idea. Here's the good news for us today. The church is made for rejoicing over repentance. That's why we're here. That's what we do. We rejoice over repentance. So as we work our way through this passage, what I want to do is first spend some time on those first two verses where we see the problem. You know what the problem is? Jesus is hanging out with the wrong people, right? And then what I want us to do is actually dive in a little bit into the parables. We'll save some for next week, but we'll dive a little bit into the parables. There's four of them, and there's four different types of, well, there's three parables, but there's four different types of lost you can be in the parables. And then I want to give us an application, which is really simple. Repent and rejoice. So that's the map for us. Let's jump in. First, the problem. I think sometimes we read these passages, and you've probably even maybe acted them out with children at VBS or told the stories over and over, and we think in terms of evangelism, and we forget the context that he was actually talking to these religious uppity people, the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, the riffraff is drawing near to Jesus. They're attracted to his love and his grace, his forgiveness. And so you've got tax collectors. I won't get into why people hated them. It's more than just the IRS, right? They were like, they're actually considered unclean because of the places they would go. And the sinners, these would be the irreligious and the worldly, right? The people that, well, you don't want your daughter bringing these people home, right? Well, the Pharisees see them around Jesus, and what do? They grumble. This is the same word that's used in Exodus and in Numbers and in the book of Joshua, right? The Israelites, this is what they're good at. They grumble about the manna, they grumble about the water, they grumble about the opponents that are in the wilderness. Like, this is what they are so, it's like, it's the people of God's favorite pastime is to grumble. And we've just inherited that, like, as the New Testament church. You know, the Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there will be grumbling. That's not what the passage says. Just, you can look that one up later. But the Pharisees have missed the vision and the mission of Jesus, which is to welcome sinners. It's like they're going up to Jesus, they're like, hey, do you know that sinners are being welcomed by you? And he's like, newsflash, that's why I came, right? When we miss the mission, we miss out on the joy that's available to us. We start focusing on the wrong thing. Can I press on this just a little bit? Anytime we're focused on something other than the mission of Jesus, we're going to land in an area of grumbling. Let's just step on some toes for a minute. When we start worrying about the music or the color of the carpet, or we start worrying about the building, or we start worrying about those programs and my happiness and my comfort, if we worry about, I know some churches are interested in the brand, right? Or the pastor or the platform. If we focus on the institution or comfort me, right? Be about me. Now, these may work for a little bit, but inevitably, you're gonna land in the territory of grumbling. So Jesus is saying, I came to seek and save the lost. And he's saying it to a group of people that think they're not lost. And so they're just grumpy about it. Not here at this church, but I heard a story of a woman who went to the elders, and she said she was leaving the church because it was full of gossips and hypocrisy. Now, the elders were really wise. They said, okay, that's fine, but first, homework. Next week, come to worship, and I want you to fill up a glass of water all the way to the top. I want you to hold it up real high in the air and walk around all that morning, Sunday school, everything. Don't spill a drop. And then after that, you can come back to us in a week, and we can talk about whether or not you want to leave the church. So she comes back a week later, and they asked her, while you're doing this, how much gossiping and hypocrisy did you notice? Well, I didn't notice anything. I was so focused on the cup, I couldn't worry about everybody else's sins. You get the image, right? And that's just a cup of water. Imagine if the church were focused on Jesus Christ, how all these other distractions probably wouldn't matter at all. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. The warning in these very first two verses is see yourself as the lost. So what we're about to do is we pivot. We're going to look at these parables, and I'm going to give you four categories of lost. And I'm going to, like, this is my warning to you. Please, oh please, see yourself as one of these four. Otherwise, you're one of the Pharisees going, pastor's not talking about me today. Okay? So you know the stories. It's the lost, we just read two of them. It's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then just a little preview for next week is actually, we call it the prodigal of the prodigal son or the lost son. There's actually two sons in this story, and they're both lost. The one runs away, asks for his inheritance, and says, you know, reject, basically slaps his father in the face while he's still living, out the door. The other son never leaves the house, but he never experiences fellowship with his father. He's too religious to actually enjoy the relationship. Okay, so these are the four. The sheep, have you wandered away? The coin, have you been dropped? Three, the son, the younger son, have you rebelled and run away? And four, are you religious, thinking too highly of yourself to know that you're right there in the presence of God? All right, as we go through these, read yourself kind of into the story. I'll leave the last two more for next week. So first, the wandered away, the lost sheep. The way that the parable goes, there's 100 sheep. This would be a typical flock in the Middle East. And at night, you know how we talk about like counting sheep so you can go to sleep? Like they actually literally had to count their sheep at night. And so the shepherd's counting and he gets to 99 and he's missing one. What do you do? Side note, each of these is increasing in value, right? It's 1 of 100, then it's 1 of 10, and then it's 1 of 2. But this sheep matters. It's probably nibbled its way out of the pasture, wasn't paying any attention, and now it's out there at night, frightened, confused, probably injured because of the way that he has to carry it on his shoulders back. But at its core, it's just wandered off. So maybe this is you. You never really intended to get distant from God or distant from the church. But the kids got into competitive soccer, you know, and then we got out of the habit and like weeks turned into months and then months turned into year. Or maybe you say like, I'm going to have a really good quiet time. That was my New Year's resolution. And you start out great in January and now you're like, what is it? It's April 31st. I don't even know what day it is. That doesn't exist, right? Like, oh, how did I get here? And I don't know, there's a video out there. This is probably worth looking up. It's out there on YouTube. The sheep is like stuck in a ditch. And the shepherd comes and pulls the sheep out, and he starts bounding, and he's so excited, he goes right back in the ditch. Like, have you wandered away? There's no shame here, right? This isn't like Jesus is coming for you to get you, right? It's he loves his sheep, and he's going after them. That it's a loss to the shepherd, that his heart grieves. So my encouragement to you would be, you're here today. If you feel like you've wandered off, you're here today, and listen for the ways that Jesus is actually coming toward you. Number two, the coin that got dropped. Maybe you've been dropped. The woman lost one of her 10 coins. This is probably her dowry. They actually would, neat little factoid, archaeologists could date homes by the coins that they find wedged between the stones in the stone floor. Oh, cool little fact. But that means that it's nighttime, and she can hear that, like, clink. There's no electricity, so you light a lamp, and you're like, where did this thing go? So you're pushing a broom around, hoping that you'd hear the noise of the metal on the stone. But there it is, wedged in the dark. Have you been dropped? Do you feel like you've been dropped by the church? Dropped by Christians or people who claim to be Christians? You know, the sanctuary is supposed to be a safe place. And maybe for you, it's become a place of harm. Maybe you were shamed at church. Maybe you were used by the church and got burnt out. Maybe you were vulnerable in a context of other Christians, and then that got exploited. Can I say this? Don't mistake the church for Jesus Christ. The church is broken and sinful and full of sinful people, right? Don't settle for the bride when we've been given the groom. We're the bride, and the groom loves us, right? Don't settle for a minister when you've been given the Messiah. Look to him. We are a community of lost and broken sinners being found by Jesus. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've been dropped. The next two we're going to leave mostly for next week, but just suffice it to say, if you're the rebel, you know you're the rebel, right? You didn't nibble your way out. You cut the fence and you bolted. If you're the religious, you go through the motions, you live in the house, but you've never really taken the time to enjoy the Father's presence and company. And then when the Son comes back, he's so grumbly, the older brother, he's so grumbly, he walks away from the party because he doesn't understand the mission is to welcome people back and to rejoice over it. The point of all four of these, if you notice the common thread, none of them are enjoying fellowship with God. Each of them has lost their sense of identity as God's beloved. So when I say good news to you, you are God's beloved. Repentance is simply turning around and walking into that love, right? Like, we don't have to make this complicated. That's literally what repentance means, to turn around. So if you're lost, that means you've walked away from communion with God. You've walked away forgetting your identity as his beloved. And where is God in each of these stories? Coming after you, coming toward you. Like, this was so revolutionary for me as a pastor. Like, just side note, like, I used to think it was like, I got to take God to people, right? We got to take God to Mexico. We got to take God to the city and wherever. And like, do you not realize how much God loves people? That he is, like, well ahead of us and tapping people on the shoulder and calling them by name. And what do we? We just join in. We join in the partnership. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up to what we are to do. Repent. All of us. See yourself in the story and repent. To be clear, sinners must repent. We must turn around. If you're lost, you gotta go the other way. In AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, there's a phrase that's used, and it's so powerful. You're only as sick as your secrets. You see, the challenge with repentance is actually to quit hiding and to confess. There's this lie, and I've heard it in my head, I'm sure you've heard it in yours as well, that says, if you share that, you'll be rejected. And that's why we stay stuck in the crack in the stone, right? That's why we stay gone in a faraway, distant country. Because if we told the truth, God would reject me. That is a lie from the pit of hell that Satan wants you to believe and keep believing. Because the truth is, your heavenly Father, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is waiting on you, coming for you. If you want to know how God loves you, look at the verbal phrases in this passage, right? Like people say, like, oh, how do I know God loves me? Because he goes after the one. Because he's going to go until he finds it with no quit. He's going to, when he finds you, if you're hurt, he's going to put you on his shoulders. And then do you see what he does? He calls his friends together to throw a party. Like, do you realize that? That like Jesus loves it when people repent so much that he's like, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. So if it's the first time that you've turned around and started to walk with God, or if you're like me and it's like the 1,000th time, you know, every time you sin, that's repentant, right? You just stop it and walk with God. It is a lifetime of turning to God into fellowship. So this is our application. Repent and rejoice. Repent and rejoice. Did you notice? I told you to pay attention for where it says joy or rejoice. 5 times in 10 verses was the word rejoice. This is where I'll close. We pray the Lord's Prayer every week here. And part of that prayer is that we want it to be on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know what's going on in heaven right now? A party. A huge celebration. Because I don't know what's happened in your heart. I don't know what's happened just this morning. Maybe you turned from something. You made a conscious decision. I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to turn to Jesus. You know what happened? Jesus elbowed some angels and said, all right, time to throw a party. Or think of the global church. Do you know that they're Christians in Iran, like it's an underground church, but people are coming to faith in droves. The church in China, the global south, the church in Africa, whether it's urban or rural, young or old, heaven is erupting with joy. And rather than be Pharisees, what we're going to do at the end of this sermon is we're going to join in the party that heaven would come down to earth. I can't make you joyful. I can't. I can try to tell you to smile a little bit. But I can invite you to see yourself as a sinner who's been welcomed into God's family. And that is a church that rejoices over repentance. So we're going to sing a song. See it as a party. May we repent, and may the joy of heaven fill this place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.